Our scripture this morning is from Matthew chapter 6. I'm going to start reading at verse 5, and we're going to read through verse 13. This scripture passage contains what is perhaps the best known passage of scripture in the Bible, often referred to as the Lord's Prayer. But I am going to start in Matthew chapter 6, verse 5, which is Jesus' introduction, if you will, to the Lord's Prayer, or what is called the Lord's Prayer. So Matthew chapter 6, starting at verse 5, where I read, "When you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners, so that they may be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do." Now, by the way, we are all Gentiles here, and there needs to be an understanding here. This was a word that was a designation for unbelievers. Okay, so that's what was really being said here. Don't do what those people who are not following God do. So let me read that again. So he writes, "When you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. So do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then in this way: Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Well, for those of you who have just graduated from school, I got bad news for you. Welcome to Prayer 101. This is our summer series, and we are going to be taking this summer to look at what is often called the Lord's Prayer. But that is a bad name for it, and I would like to have you chuck it. Even if it's in your Bibles, it's not inspired. Some of your Bibles will have that above this, the Lord's Prayer. But actually, this is the disciples' prayer. This was not Jesus saying, "This is how I pray." This is Jesus saying, "Pray in this way," to his disciples. Now, I want to say a few things that are introductory this morning, and then we're going to be looking at verses 5 through 8, and next week we will dive into the prayer itself. But one of the most unexpected things that you will find in the Gospel's account of the life of Jesus is his preoccupation with prayer. The gospel accounts, if you read them, you will find that he constantly, it says this, that he constantly went away and got alone, away from his disciples, to pray. We also read that he exhorted his disciples to pray repeatedly. He implored his disciples to ask God for what they wanted. And get this, he said that God was like a father who loves his children. And a father who loves his children doesn't give them bad gifts. He gives them good gifts, gifts that he thinks are good for them. How much more would God do that? Jesus once cast a demon out of a boy. And he cast it out after the boy's father had said to him, "Your disciples tried, but they couldn't cast it out." Later, the disciples came to Jesus and said, "Why couldn't we cast that demon out?" And Jesus said, "This kind only comes out by prayer." In other words, he is exalting this idea. He's putting it up on a pedestal that prayer has a power that is beyond everything else that we have in our lives. In the Garden of Gethsemane, in his darkest hour, as he faced imminent death, what did Jesus do? He repeatedly went away for hours to pray. And when he came back and found his disciples sleeping, he said to them, "Please pray, join me in prayer." He didn't say, "Get a sword, get armed, soldiers are coming." He said, "Pray." Now the reason why this is so unexpected, why it's unexpected that Jesus would consider prayer to be important, is this. If any man in all human history didn't need to pray, it would have been Jesus. For all eternity, he had unbroken fellowship with his Father in heaven. And on earth, he was still the second person of the Trinity, even though he was in flesh. Unbroken fellowship, God in the flesh, so that he could say, for example, in John 10, "I and the Father are one." Why on earth would he need to pray? And if he needed to pray, how much more do we? You know, considering how important, just by an implicit conclusion, prayer is, it is no surprise that Satan has made it virtually his number one goal all through church history to keep you and me from praying. He would rather see us doing anything else. Fill your day with church meetings, Bible studies, training sessions, conferences. Just don't pray. That's all he wants. And his confusion about prayer, truly, I think that they must have parties of brimstone in hell as they look at the confusion there is about prayer in the church today. People treat prayer like a divine rabbit's foot or a spare tire. Some preachers, I say this to our shame, encourage a name it and claim it approach to prayer. What do you want? Just tell God you want it and claim it. As if God is some kind of a cosmic Santa Claus that if you just say the right thing, he'll give it to you. The upshot of all this really is tragic. In those times of life when we need to depend the most on prayer, when we're facing a crisis, when we're facing temptation, depression, anxiety, many Christians feel lost. They end up blaming God for what Satan is doing in their lives. And then they wonder if God is really there and if it really matters whether or not they pray. And yet, as I've already said, prayer was critical to Jesus. And if you read the New Testament too, get out of the Gospels, and as you read through the book of Acts, and as you read through church history, there is something that you are going to be overwhelmed with. I challenge you to read and write down what is said about prayer. Paul exhorted, remember the Thessalonians, pray without ceasing. Don't ever stop. live in an attitude of prayer. A verse that Sean read earlier this morning. Don't worry about anything. Pray about everything. Everything. That includes everything. Pray about everything. Not just, oh, we're about to eat, so let's say a prayer. It becomes a formal kind of a thing that we go through as a rite of passage. But friends, prayer is our very lifeblood as believers. James, the half-brother of Jesus, wrote in his beautiful little epistle, "You do not have because you do not ask." This morning, we read a concise message from the lips of Jesus. In the message that I read, he provides his disciples with a model prayer. Again, I'm going to be referring to it on my study sheet. If you have the study sheet out, you'll notice at the top left, it says the disciples' prayer. And Jesus says to pray in this way. I submit to you that if Jesus says pray in this way, it's pretty important for us to consider what he said. How does he tell us to pray? And we are going to be looking at that very closely this summer. But this morning, I want you to look with me at the four verses before. Because in these verses, Jesus is, this is what I call his prayers, do's, and don'ts. Okay? Prayer, do's, and don'ts. In these verses, Jesus exposes two deceptions of Satan that I believe undermine a vast majority of our prayers. And I trust and hope that in 20 minutes or so, when you are done listening to this, that you will have reconsidered the way that you are going to talk to the Lord from now on. What Satan wants to do is really two things. Number one, he wants to erode our faith in God. And two, he wants to get us to focus on ourselves. What is Jesus' advice? Okay, number one, the first thing that he says is, parents, have you ever said this? Go to your room. I love to say that. Go to your room. That's really what he says. Go into your room. And some translations will say into your closet or something. And some people have made this into the idea that you're supposed to have a prayer closet. I don't know why we mess up everything. But that's not what this means. It doesn't mean you're supposed to have a special place where there's a holy shrine or something. What Jesus is saying is pray in secret. Let me read these verses again. Look at what Jesus says. When you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites. By the way, that was a catchphrase for Pharisees. This was the Jewish leaders, the ones who were the professional Christians. And as a pastor, let me say, it piques me no end when I walk into a meeting and there are a bunch of Christians standing around and they're waiting for somebody to start. And they say, oh good, the pastor's here, he can pray. As if Jesus will hear my prayers, but not yours. Oh, it just makes me want to fall down and cry. Because nobody has a corner on prayers. Not the Pope, not a preacher, not a priest, nobody. Every one of us, because the veil was rent from top to bottom, is invited to come right into the Holy of Holies. And in the name of Jesus, we all can pray. But that's what was going on then. It's still going on today. So the first thing he says is, don't be like the hypocrites. For they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners so that they may be seen by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Two related lessons jump off the page here. Number one, the perils of public prayer. Now, I have to be very careful here because on this Wednesday night, we're going to have a prayer night here. This is a public prayer night. We're inviting you to come. The elders are going to lead. And there's going to be time for prayer. You might be in a small group. You might be able to stand and pray. But it's a time of prayer, public prayer. So somebody might say, well, Phil, what are you saying? We shouldn't come because that's public. No. Again, listen to what Jesus says. There is a peril, he says, in public prayer. What is it? It's that the Pharisees wanted to pray so that they would be seen. They wanted other people to say, wow, what a wonderful spiritual person. Just listen to their prayers. This is not an indictment of public prayer, but it is a warning that those who often pray in public, and let me just add this. Those who only pray in public are going to find that they begin speaking to a human audience instead of to God. And what Jesus says is, you speak to a human audience, you've got your reward in full. If you want a heavenly reward, if you want a divine reward, you better speak to God. Again, I've told this story before, but to me, it's just the best illustration of this. The little boy with his mother is he's praying at night before he goes to bed, and so he prays, and dear Lord, thank you for Jesus dying for my sin. Thank you for mommy and daddy. Thank you for my dog. And then with a very loud voice, he yells, and Lord, please let me get a new bike for Christmas. Amen. And his mother says to him, listen, why did you raise your voice there? Do you think that God couldn't hear? Oh, no, he says, I know God can hear me, but Granddad's in the next room, and he's hard of hearing. Who are you praying to? And we laugh at that. But I really understand what Jesus was getting at here. Who are you talking to when you pray? The Pharisees in Jesus' day would loudly pray in public, not because they wanted God to hear them or they thought he was hard of hearing, but so that people would hear them. What they were looking for and what they got was the respect of men. So whose respect are you looking for? The contrast with that is in verse 6, and that is the power of private prayer. This is where Jesus really clarifies his point. He says that whatever it is that you are praying, and that could be a prayer of thanks, it could be a prayer of praise, it could be a prayer of praying for somebody else, or it could be a prayer where you're just crying out to God from your own heart. Whatever it is you are praying, if that prayer is in the privacy of your own heart with God, that is a powerful prayer. Do you know that you could be on a crowded bus? You can be sitting in the middle of rush hour traffic on I-35, and you can go into your inner room. I love Sherlock Holmes. Maybe some of you do too. And I love the modern incarnation of this known as Sherlock, which the BBC or somebody has put together. But I love the way that Sherlock talks. They talk about him going into his mind palace. Now, if you don't know what I'm talking about, this is where you have somebody who's really brilliant. And what they do is they go into this mind palace, which is in their brain, and they are there able to go through all of the evidence and sift through the evidence and think about what happened. Well, I want to suggest to you that that is what God wants us to do in prayer. Instead of us thinking about what others would think or what others might say, he wants us to intimately with him in the secret place that no one else sees. He wants us to meet him there. You know, this is, if you want to read about this, I just submit to you, you can go online, look at Voice of the Martyrs, look at Iran Alive, look at Open Doors, other websites. There are websites that will give you first-hand accounts of persecuted Christians. You know what you will read? You will read about persecuted Christians that are in prison. They're in solitary confinement. And yet, they are meeting the Lord intimately and powerfully. It will raise your spirits just to read about what God is able to do when somebody meets him, even in the confinement of prison. I want to make an honest confession here. We pastors do this occasionally. I do not stand before you as a prayer professional, and I wanted to say that because what I'm about to tell you may be wrongly construed by some of you as thinking that I used to not know how to pray, but now I know how to pray. So if you have any questions, talk to me. I am in the school of prayer just like all of you. But I want to share with you a time in my life when God allowed me to draw close to him in a way that I had not before that time. I grew up in a Christian family, and we had virtually every night family devotions. Every night at family devotions, when I was a kid growing up, we would have a time of prayer. Every night at prayer, even though we had a large family, every single child would pray. And it got to the point where I think my parents could probably have told you what we were going to pray before we prayed. Dear Lord, thank you for Jesus dying on the cross for my sins. Thank you for this day. Help me to have a good day tomorrow. Thank you for Wilfred and Esther in Ethiopia. Keep them safe. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, I mean, we said that, and I can still pretty much tell you what I prayed. I said it a whole lot of times. It was a good thing. My parents were modeling for us prayer. And I listened to them. Sometimes thought, man, why do they pray so long? And then I went to seminary. Now, I need to just give you a quick background. I had fudged my way through Bible college, and I'm not here, not proud of this or anything, but frankly, I graduated from Bible college by the skin of my teeth. I think I've told people I majored in ping pong and dating. Did really well in both of those subjects, but nobody was grading those. And therefore, in all of the other classes like Bible and theology, I was not doing very well. But I still thought I had my life together. And then in late 1978, all of my plans, everything I had my life constructed to be, collapsed. No details. Talk to me another time. Collapsed. I didn't know what I was going to do. And in the wake of the ruin of all of my plans, I made a decision to go to seminary. I worked through the summer, saved all the money I could, arrived at seminary, and man, it was incredible. I arrived and I remember, I mean, you may not know all these names, but I had, profs named Howard Hendricks and Charles Ryrie and Norm Geisler and Zane Hodges. And these people were all, small g gods to me. And here I was getting assignments from them, and all of a sudden it wasn't just, hey, do a little work and have some fun. It was bust your guts and get a C. And really bust your guts and try to get an A. So here I'm trying to learn my Greek and theology and church history and Christian education. And then, oh, by the way, all the money I had saved was paid for my first semester at seminary. And Dallas Theological Seminary had a policy then which I think should be applied to all schools to this day. Debt was not allowed. If you did not pay every bit of your debt at the end of every semester, you were not allowed to sign up for the next semester. So here I was thinking, I'm in deep trouble. I can't go into debt. I'm struggling academically. I don't know how I'm going to pay for my second semester. And I will never forget what started to happen. My roommate and I lived in a little apartment across the street from the seminary that they owned. And we had a living room and a bedroom. And Bob would go to bed early every night, but I'm a night owl, so I'm up studying. And one night I went over to the stuffed chair in the corner. And I thought, all my time growing up, I knelt down and I prayed. So I knelt down. And then I put my face in the corner of that chair because I didn't want Bob to hear my prayers, because he was just on the other side of the wall. And I started talking to God. And I wept. My life had gone through such turmoil. And now what was I going to do? And where was I going? And what was I thinking? Here I was at seminary and I didn't know where I was going to be. And as I started those prayers, I remember that I would pray for my parents and my family members and pray that God would help me to do well on a test the next day or something. But as the days turned into weeks and into months, that time at night became the best time of my day. And instead of me coming to God with my list of grocery items that I needed to talk with him about, God and I started talking through my day. I know, you'd say, well, that must have been boring. But you know, he always listened. And I always talked to him about this class and that class and saw this person and, Lord, I just felt this way. And then I would talk to him about the day that was coming. And with my face buried in the corner of that chair, I found that when I got up, I left all my concerns there. It became the part of my day that was essential. I have never forgotten those precious times with the Lord. This year, it's 40 years since I started seminary. And I am still learning what it means to get alone with God in prayer. May sound surprising to you, but it's pretty hard for a pastor to find time to get alone in prayer. And maybe it is for you, but that's the first piece of advice Jesus gave. What's the second piece of advice? This second piece of advice is in Matthew chapter 6, and it's in verses 7 and 8. Okay? And that is this: don't use meaningless repetition. Talk to God. When you are praying, he says, don't use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles, the Goyim, do. For they suppose they will be heard for their many words. So don't be like them. And here's the kicker: your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Jesus here exposes, first of all, a fallacy. It's the fallacy of showy prayer. This is the idea that God will somehow be impressed with how spiritual your prayers sound. I graduated from seminary and went to a Baptist church down in Australia, and every service, before the service, I called it the kitchen cabinet, because it was a group of men, some deacons, other men, who were close to the pastor or something, they would all meet in a room, kind of a room that was off to the side of the stage. And they would all stand around, and some would sit, and then some would kneel. They were the really spiritual ones. And I'm sorry, sarcasm is a high form of communication, so if you missed that, just let it go. But they would start to pray. And I learned something. That this was a competition. The real competition here was to get as many amens and hallelujahs and yes, Lords, out of your prayer as possible. And there were a couple of guys there who were pros. I mean, they could pray for 2 or 3 minutes and get a dozen amens out of their prayers. Now, I'm not saying anything about their hearts. I am just telling you, there's a danger here. There's a danger that when we pray, we like to hear our own voices. And we like to hear the words that we use. And so you will even find that there are books of really wonderful prayers. Now, I'm not saying that they aren't wonderful prayers, but brothers and sisters, I promise you, God wants to talk with you. How would you like it, wives, if your husband came home every day and read you some poem from a Hallmark card? It's so lovely what you said to me tonight. I just love that. Great. Where's dinner? I need the clicker. You know? No! I think most of us would like communication. We want to hear, even if it's not good. What have you struggled with today? What are your hurts? What are your pains? And we have replaced that too often with something, I don't know, some people seem to like King James English. They'll talk to you in a normal voice and normal language, and then they pray and they start saying thee and thou all of a sudden. Like that's the only thing God understands. Listen, I hate to be critical of prayer because I don't want you to be self-conscious. I want you to be real, though. You know, it's interesting. The word that Jesus used here for meaningless repetition is bata lageo. And bata is a nonsense Greek word. Bata, 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 bata. That's kind of what it means. It would be used for somebody who was stammering or stuttering or just, you know, blabbering without making any sense. And so what Jesus is saying here is, don't use that senseless kind of blah, 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 blah. Don't do that when you're praying. Because your Father already knows what you need. So what are you doing that for? Since He already knows, maybe He knows you need to confess sin. So why wouldn't you tell Him what He knows? Agree with Him. Maybe He understands that you're anxious about something that's coming up in your future. He knows. So why not say, Lord, you know how anxious I am. Bring it to Him in prayer. The cure for the fallacy of showy prayer is sincere prayer. You can do it any time. You don't have to be at church. You don't have to be on your knees. You don't have to have Christian music playing in the background. You don't have to be holding your Bible. Just be honest with God. And in the quietness of your heart, confess your sins to Him. He already knows them. Agree with Him that they're sin. He will forgive them. Honestly share your fears, your doubts, your weaknesses, your anxieties. Talk with Him about your joys. Tell Him how much you appreciate something that He has done. Talk with Him about your spouse. And if you don't have one, talk with Him about your future spouse. He might just know who that is. Talk with Him about your kids, your parents, your school, your work. Talk with Him. Has somebody mistreated you? Has somebody done something to you that maligned you? Here's a real challenge. Ask God how you can be a blessing to that person. Tell Him you want your life to bring joy to others. Thank Him for His gift of eternal life and that secure assurance that you have. But whatever you do, don't fake it. Stop it. He's not counting your words. He's not listening to see how many these and thous you have, or just reallys, or any other things that we say. He wants you to mean what you say and to say what you mean. I will never forget the story of a man who was in campus ministry. It was a school like Texas State University, and they of course were seeking to lead these students to Christ, and one fella, I think his name was Tom, trusted Christ as his Savior. He was a brand new Christian. It was the first week that he has been a Christian, and somewhere he found on a schedule that this ministry had a prayer time each week. And he didn't know enough to know that only the professionals went to the prayer time. So he showed up. He figured, you know, well, I'm a Christian now, and Christians pray, so I guess I'm supposed to be there. When it came time to pray, the leaders, various groups were saying their prayers. And it went around, and it came to Tom. There was a moment of silence, and the leader said he thought, you know, maybe he didn't want to pray, and so he was just hoping somebody would go on, and then Tom spoke. And this is about what he said. God, this is Tom. I'm the guy who met you last week. The leader said, I thought for a minute he was going to give his address. Then he went on. I don't really know what to say. I just want to say thanks for saving me. And I'm looking forward to getting to know you better. I'll talk to you later. The guy leading the campus ministry said, that prayer transformed our prayer meeting. Instead of saying prayers, we started talking to God. That's the faith of sincere prayer. If you want to start a transformation in your life, and I hope you will this summer, you can. This summer can really be a transforming time for you. Prayer is going to be the key. On the back of your study sheets this morning, there's a very rudimentary, simple prayer diary that you can use this week. It's like a chart, and what you can do is you can just write down on Monday something that you want to thank the Lord for. Maybe some of you already have a prayer diary. I think that's a wonderful thing to do. Just have a prayer diary, and don't write down everything that you do every day. Just write down things that you're praying for each day. On the right-hand side of this chart, it says requests and answers. And I challenge you again. Start asking the Lord for something. Pray for something. And see if he answers. And on Wednesday night this week, the elders will lead the prayer time. And you can come and pray with other Christians. But whatever else you do, make time for prayer. Pray often. When I was a boy, my mother, we didn't have TV in my house growing up. I'm not that old. There was TV in those days, but my parents wisely decided we weren't going to have TV. I think it was wise anyway. And right now I'm able to catch up on all those old shows anyway, because you can get them. And so I'm catching up. I'm somewhere about 1963, I think, now. But anyway, instead, we had a big old Magnavox. Some of you may remember these big old stereos. They were about as big as a truck. And they had a phonograph. And those of you, I'm sorry, for those of you born in this century or something, these were big CDs, with needles. And the things went around, okay? Okay, so we had phonographs, and my mom would put on records. And they had Christian stories and Christian music. And I would lay there with my brothers, and we would lay on the floor, and we would listen to this, And these things got ingrained in my mind. And one of them, I'm not going to sing, you're safe, but one of them was a song. And I can still remember the words. Mommy taught me something a little boy should know. And it's all about the devil, and I learned to hate him so. She said he causes trouble when you let him in the room. He will never, ever leave you if your heart is full of gloom. And then there was a chorus, let the sun shine in, face it with a grin. And then there was this verse that said, if I forget to say my prayers, the devil laughs with glee, but he feels so awful, awful when he sees me on my knee. That is a great lesson to learn. He doesn't care if you're doing the other stuff. Just don't pray. So I encourage you, make the devil feel awful this week, okay? Spend some time in prayer. Let's pray right now. Heavenly Father, thank you for the gift of prayer, and thank you mostly for Jesus right now, who taught us how to pray, who gave us instruction. Lord, we are so grateful for this wonderful gift of prayer. And Lord, this summer, I pray that many of us are going to have our lives changed just simply by getting alone, maybe at night, maybe in the morning, but getting alone and going somewhere where we are so personal with you that it's just you and us. And that we won't just say words, but that we will pour out our hearts to you. That we'll be honest with you and say what we mean and trust in you. In Jesus' name.